And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host, and our guest author is Dr. Robert Enright. His book, Forgiveness as Unity with Christ, A Journey for Healing Resentment and Relationships, proudly published by EWTN and naturally available through our EWTN religious catalog. EWTNRC.com is for all things Catholic. Doctor, pleasure to have you here for the first time on Bookmark.
My honor to be with you.
People would have seen you on with Jeanette Benkovic. Talking about forgiveness. So now, for somebody who's teaching at a public educational site, how did you get tied up in forgiveness, and how is that seen by your peers?
Well, I was hired at the University of Wisconsin-Madison in the human development area of educational psychology to study moral themes. Mm-hmm. And as an obedient academic, I fell in line with everybody else and began researching what was considered acceptable, mm-hmm. which is how children, adolescents, and adults think about justice. And I awakened one day, Doug, to ask myself a very dangerous question. Mm. Who am I helping with my research? And the answer was a few of my buddies. We meet at different organizations, mm-hmm. and we have our meetings and pat ourselves on the back and go back to our own research labs helping nobody. Mm-hmm. So in the realm of morals, I ask the question, mm-hmm. what would be helpful to people in the area of morality? And the idea of forgiveness mm-hmm. came up, but it came up in a very special way for mm-hmm. me. Because I was looking for a new topic, because mm-hmm. I didn't like what was happening and being conforming to the norm. Mm-hmm. And in walked into my office one day a good Catholic master's student from Brazil mm-hmm. who said, I don't have a new topic, I'm out of money, I'm going to go back to Brazil without a topic, please let me know what to study. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, that's not the way it usually goes. You tell me what to study and I help you. But because she was in dire straits, I prayed about it
for her. Right, talk about that in the book, right?
Yes.
Right.
And I got one word back in prayer, forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I remember driving in the car and I kind of lurched back in my seat, forgiveness? Mm-hmm. It never dawned on me. Mm-hmm. But I thought about it, you know, when we've been hurt deeply by others, this is the way to cure the wounded heart. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, this, I'm sure, has been studied in psychology. We're supposed to be the helping profession.
Right, you asked a librarian to do research and get all the papers that have been written on it, right?
That, in terms of those published empirically in journal articles, and she came back with a blank sheet of paper.
Right.
So I said, aha, this is for me. And so very shortly, I started a not-for-credit seminar mm-hmm. with students from all over the world. Mm-hmm. Greece, Taiwan, Korea.
So this was online or something?
This was, no, actually at the university.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
okay.
We met every Friday. It was mm-hmm. called the Friday Forgiveness Seminar,
and why was it made up of all these international students?
Because they were there getting a degree, mm-hmm. and I asked them if they wanted to switch topics mm-hmm. for their master's or PhD mm-hmm. Dissertation research, and they all jumped at it.
Right. They didn't feel like you were imposing your religious beliefs on them?
Absolutely not, mm-hmm. which is interesting because we had people who were Buddhist and we had people who were Christian of different kinds mm-hmm. and Catholics and the religiously indifferent. Mm-hmm. But we all sat around trying to understand what forgiveness is, mm-hmm. how you go about it, and then the empirical question, mm-hmm. what happens when you forgive? And they all liked it, mm-hmm. and so we started that. And you know what? A firestorm happened because quite a few in the university thought I had lost my mind studying something as weak and irrelevant as forgiveness.
So you were focusing on justice and fairness, okay? Mm-hmm. And that they thought was important.
Yes.
At the same time, forgiveness they thought was weak. What was weak about it in their mind?
Well, forgiveness was seen and of course wrongly interpreted as giving in to others' nonsense.
Okay.
When you forgive, you say, it's not so bad, let's move on together and you can keep abusing me. That's absolutely not what forgiveness is.
Okay,
but
so
they thought it had no relevance.
I'll be a doormat for you, and please.
That's right.
Okay,
and they thought, don't do this.
Right.
And one of my students was actually approached by a professor, and she was counseled not to work with me because I've ruined my career, and she'll never get a job in academia if she studies something as ridiculous as forgiveness.
Right. You say, in subsequent years, I was able to write 3 self-help forgiveness books for the general public. It was not until I became what they call a revert to the Catholic faith that the depth, richness, and genuine beauty of forgiveness came to me. My pursuit of the topic of forgiveness played a large part in reverting back to my childhood faith given to me by my parents. There is an aspect of Catholicism with the whole idea and understanding of forgiveness, right?
Yes. In fact, that was what Pope St. John Paul II refers to as a later discovery, once you've matured in thinking about the topic. And that was hidden from me at the beginning. Mm-hmm. But once I looked into it, particularly with regard to Pope St. John Paul II's apostolic letter, Salvifici Doloris, it had its 40th anniversary in 2024, published in 1984, that I realized forgiveness is tied to redemptively suffering out of love.
Another Catholic.
There's the Catholic idea. Right. We used to call it and still do offering it up.
Right.
So we unite with Jesus Christ in his suffering for the one who has hurt me. That is a radical turn from the more naturalistic view of what forgiveness is, which is to be good to those who aren't good to us. But we don't sacrifice for the person's good and salvation as we do in Catholicism. So it,
and hence the title of your book.
That's right. The forgiveness, forgiving is unity with Christ. We unite with Jesus Christ first on the cross with him, for love with him, and then from that position do our best to offer goodness to the other. And in fact, this comes to us based on Pope St. John Paul II's apostolic letter, Salvifici Doloris, from Colossians 1:24. Okay, and here it is. Here's the direct quote. In my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What possibly could be lacking? Pope John Paul II tells us, when Jesus has his arms stretched out, it is out of love for all of us. You and I, Doug, weren't even born when Jesus died for us. That's how much he loves us. And love, to be completed, requires the yes of the other. And so what is lacking in Christ's sufferings? Your yes.
Our yes.
My
to
yes.
Okay.
And once we unite with Jesus Christ in love, we complete his love, which is lacking. Now we can pray for, in our suffering, for the one who hurt us, for their salvation.
Right. So what's the tie-in with the Missionaries of Charity, and what is the idea behind the book, and why do you also indicate it wasn't written for them?
Well, I was asked to do some talks and actually some retreats for the Missionaries of Charity in Edinburgh, Scotland. And I just finished one in January of 2025 in Rome, where I did 18 talks in 5 days with the missionaries there. And we walk through forgiveness as we do in this book. And the one in Edinburgh actually was the spark to write this book, because after one of the retreats, one of the sisters in the Missionaries of Charity said to me, don't you ever quit giving these retreats. And as soon as that was proclaimed to me, guess what? The pandemic started, the COVID lockdowns, and I couldn't go to other retreats that were already scheduled with the missionaries. So I put on my thinking
cap. Did you like giving retreats?
Love them. Okay. They're absolutely, completely
wonderful.
How is
a retreat different than teaching a class?
A retreat is different because we have a goal of growing in holiness. We have a goal of, in this case, uniting more deeply with Jesus Christ. In a class, you get to know the topic so you can pass a test so you can get out of there. Mm-hmm. So it's radically different. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, since I can't go back right away because of the lockdowns, I'm going to write a book. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be a retreat because it's going to be much more lengthy than that, but it's going to be based on the retreats I couldn't give because of the
lockdowns. Yeah, because a lot of times people will take the retreats that they give over a period of time and turn them into a book.
It's true.
And that's not what you're doing. You say it's different at least three different ways, right?
Yeah. Actually, what it is, it's a lived experience mm-hmm. over time, well beyond a retreat of 2 days. Because retreats mostly, mine have lasted anywhere from a week to right. as little as 2 days. This book literally can last a lifetime, where once you forgive person A, you realize there's person B and C and D in your life, and you can keep prayerfully coming up with others.
But you know, I got to spend my life forgiving everybody. What's that do for me? Is there anything in it for me?
Well, here's the paradox, Doug, of forgiveness. As you are good to those who aren't good to you, as you are on the cross with Jesus Christ for those who have hurt you, and you become a gift for the other, what happens is the anger you have in your heart actually starts to lessen.
Right, right.
The anxiety, the disruption, the sleeplessness, the fatigue begin to be cured.
Mm-hmm.
So as you give to others, your suffering actually begins to end. Mm-hmm. And even in Colossians 1:24, St. Paul tells us that. Continuing in Colossians 1:24, he says, now I do what? I rejoice in my suffering mm-hmm. for your sake. You see, after the crucifixion comes the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not just in the tomb mm-hmm. on Holy Saturday forever.
Mm-hmm.
There's the resurrection to emotional well-being. And you know what? We get to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ first. Is that worth it? Amen and
absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Do you also find it at times in real life, many times when people are upset about something and they finally go to somebody and they talk to them about it and I say, I forgive you for doing this, that person doesn't even remember that that
right.
ever happened or had no clue that that was something that had upset that person. Or
yeah.
vice versa, they go to say to that person, I'm really sorry I did that, and they're like, What are you talking about?
Yeah, see, we have to look at what we call mismatches mm-hmm. between where the forgiver is on the forgiver's walk and where the one who needs to hear the words, you are forgiven, mm-hmm. or even try to seek forgiveness, where that person is on that person's own journey. And when there's a disconnect, where the forgiver has walked the path of forgiveness, is good to the one who mm-hmm. wasn't good to that person, prays with Jesus Christ, on the cross with Jesus Christ for the person, that person is ready. The other then has to also walk the path of seeking forgiveness
mm-hmm.
and acknowledge guilt, acknowledge that something has to be done, perhaps having gone to sacramental confession, and then ready to hear those mm-hmm. words for the two to reconcile. And when they're out of sync, we have to wait for one of or the other to be more in sync and be down the path of what we call forgiveness fitness.
Right.
And when that happens, then a true reconciliation is possible.
Where does shame fall into this? You talk about shame.
Yeah, shame, unfortunately, can get in the way when we have been abused by other people.
Okay.
Because...
And you go through a whole list in the book.
Yeah,
there's a lot levels of abuse.
There's a lot
right.
of effects
right.
when we've been treated unjustly. And shame is knowing others are whispering about you.
Mm.
Well, this didn't just happen for no reason. I wonder what this person did to deserve all this injustice.
Right.
Maybe it isn't injustice. And so we want to hide under the bed because others are judging us.
Maybe they should have said something and they didn't say anything.
Yeah, so, or maybe we should have maybe acted more civilly and maybe we deserve a little bit of rough treatment from us, people are whispering. And so we realize others are actually judging us and we want to hide under the bed. But as we forgive, that too can lessen as one of the effects of injustice.
Right. Now, you also talk about this as meant not to be a one-time road trip for forgiveness, and obviously it's a journey. Does that scare people off? Because a lot of we kind of like one-stop shopping. We want the 10 ways to solve all my problems.
That's true.
And put the book down and know I'm doing better.
Yeah, we want to take the forgiveness pill in an hour, just like the headache is gone.
Right.
Forgiveness is gone. And when you do an internet search, sadly, on forgiveness, you hear things like, 4 easy ways to forgive, 7 immediate ways to be done with all forgiveness issues. No, forgiveness is walking a path. Take up your cross every day and follow in my steps, says Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so even Aristotle, I learned a lot from Aristotelian philosophy, tells us if we want to be perfected in any moral virtue, we have to do 3 things. Mm-hmm. Practice, practice, practice.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes time because, see, when we forgive, we widen our vision of who the one is who hurt us. We don't define the person anymore by this 1 or 10 acts of unfairness toward us and stereotype this as a bad person. We begin to see that this person has worth because the person's a child of God.
Right.
That takes time.
And many times we start to understand some of the things historically that they've gone through in their lives.
Exactly.
Which has maybe impacted their behavior patterns.
Exactly. Not to excuse.
Right.
We don't say, oh, you were beaten down by your father. No, now you're beating me down. Right. That's no problem. Yes, it is, because the person doesn't have to have that kind of effect of reproducing what the father did.
Mm-hmm.
But when we see the person's woundedness,
right,
that tends to soften our heart a little bit more toward the person who has been carrying wounds and then dumped the truck on me.
Right.
And I will never say what that person did was fair. It is unfair, it was unfair, and it will always be unfair.
Right.
But now I have a different approach to that person.
Right. What's the difference between saying I'm sorry and please forgive me?
Well, they're hand in glove.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you say I'm sorry, you're saying my heart has changed.
Mm-hmm.
And now when you're saying please forgive me, you are asking the person to complete what I'm hoping will happen, which is a greater unity between us.
Mm-hmm.
But in asking for forgiveness, we have to realize the one who now will offer the forgiveness and might not be as far down on that person's path as the one saying, please forgive me.
Right.
And so the one who's saying, please forgive me, has to have patience
and
allow this other person to walk a forgiving path, which could take a while.
Right. The other thing I think you point out in the book is you can forgive somebody. It doesn't mean you have to be their best friend.
Right. See, there's a big difference between forgiving and reconciling.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say my boss is constantly putting me down and I can't take it anymore. I can forgive my boss even though I have a new job.
Mm-hmm.
I might move across the United States and be far from that person.
Mm-hmm.
But if I don't forgive, you know where that other person is in living? In my heart.
Right.
And when you forgive, you break that power that boss has over you, and you're not reconciled because the boss keeps beating you down.
Right, which isn't damaging him, it's just damaging you.
Exactly.
Right.
And so if you say, I'm going to still give it to this person, I'm going to talk badly about this person, as you said earlier, Doug, that person probably could care less and doesn't even know you're doing it.
Right.
And so that person is still living in your heart. Forgiveness stops all of that. And you, here's the paradox again, are set free. And you can even be good to a boss at a distance. You know how? How about donating a little money to charity in the person's name, or a kind word about the person, not because of what the person did to me, but because the person has worth as
right.
a child of God. You are set free.
Now, the format of the book, you tie into Thomas A. Kempis. How so? Explain.
Well, I tie into Thomas A. Kempis because he has a book called The Imitation of Christ,
right.
and I have come to realize, studying it biblically, that there's a difference between imitation and unity.
Mm-hmm.
Imitation is where you look at a distance and you see what's happening and you try to reproduce that behavior. Unity is coming together in love. And so unity, in my humble opinion, is a deeper relationship than imitation. But without that imitation first, we probably won't get to unity. So I am eternally grateful to Thomas A. Kempis for writing the book with the title, mm-hmm. The Imitation of Christ, so that Pope St. John Paul II could help me go a little bit more deeply to unity with Christ on his cross to complete what is lacking. And again, what's lacking? Your yes to his love.
And you also formatted it in such, in how you
I did, yeah.
Right, with the numbers, et cetera,
yeah,
right?
He numbered a lot of the sections right. as reflections. And this, my book, has a lot of journaling in it, mm-hmm. which I've done in another book, a secular book, called Forgiveness is a Choice. Mm-hmm. And it's everyone that's numbered, a person can take the time to reflect on it to deepen the journey of forgiving.
Mm-hmm. Now, you say the point of this book is to show you this pathway so that you can go from a broken heart to a mended heart, joyful with Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus. And that's a quote from Mother Teresa, or
that's
a
right.
book of hers.
That's
yeah.
That's in one of her books. Mm-hmm. And that's a quote from her in the book.
Right. Now, in the format itself, let's talk about you have the chapter, and then you have something from kind of like the Old Testament, then you have a journal reflection. Number two, you have like a New Testament reflection quotes from, and then a journal reflection on that.
Yes.
Why so many reflections?
Because forgiveness is very hard. Mm-hmm. We have to learn what it is, and we have to take time. For example, one of the early chapters talks about God is love. Mm-hmm. If I give just one Bible verse, that's not enough. But if you see 6 or 7 or 12, it begins to take hold in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so we want to be, it's not repetitive in mm-hmm. that we repeat the same verse, but I want to show that throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a huge, mm-hmm. deep theme of God as love. And when people see that, they might take that very, very seriously, because when we start walking the path of forgiving, it's better to walk it in love with our Heavenly Father and then with Jesus Christ, so it's not all pain and heartache.
Okay. You broke it up. It's three books in one is the way yep. you laid it out. Explain
right.
why you did that.
Well, I did that because I want people to gently come to understand the Catholic way. Mm-hmm. So the first book is more what I've learned in several decades of studying forgiveness before I go to the Catholic way.
Okay.
So I give people a sense of the moral virtue of forgiveness that any faith-based groups, whether it's Judaism or Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or whatever, even humanistic views where mm-hmm. people don't have a spirituality, can understand what forgiveness is, which is trying to be good, because all moral virtues are that. And then you'll be good to those who've hurt you through acts of mercy. Then once people understand that, we go to the punchline mm-hmm. in book two, which is the Catholic view based again on Pope St. John Paul II's Salvifici Doloris. And by the way, he does not mention forgiveness in that book.
Mm-hmm.
I came to that by reading the book, contemplating on that in terms of what suffering is, and it dawned on me, hey, you can apply Salvifici Doloris to forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So we do that, again, based on Colossians 1:24. What is lacking, mm-hmm. the passion isn't lacking, the crucifixion isn't lacking, the joining in love is, and then you join in love so that you can love the one who has hurt you, which is hugely difficult mm-hmm. to do. That's why we want to start gently with more of the secular view of what a moral mm-hmm. virtue is. Then at the end, we go to bringing it into communities, families, and schools.
Well, you kind of have the Catholic, and then you've got a skeptical view.
Yes, we do have
a skeptical view first?
Well, because I don't want to turn people off.
Okay.
Because if they don't have the foundation of what forgiveness is, you know mm-hmm. what they might say? Hey, these skeptics have a point.
Right, right.
But if they go through what it is in terms of a basic moral virtue, then go through the depths of it in mm-hmm. terms of the Catholic view, once they hit the skeptical view, they are mature enough cognitively, intellectually, to see that every one of these skeptical views is an error.
Mm.
There's a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is, And the person reading the book now has the foundation of knowing what forgiveness is by walking its path in terms of a moral virtue.
And they can see what's wrong with those arguments.
Then they can see what's wrong.
Okay.
See, otherwise they might fall into the trap saying, hey, this isn't so bad.
Yeah, which a lot of young people do when they first go to college and hear
quotes
from famous philosophers without knowing what kind of nuts they were.
Yeah.
Right. Most of them, right? Yeah, the one thing, just before we go, you also talk about filling out the personal forgiveness scale. Is this something you developed?
I developed the personal forgiveness scale and a number of other scales that looks at the degree to which a person has forgiven someone that this person has picked out who has been very unjust to the forgiver. Mm-hmm. And we want to see the degree to which the forgiver has more positive thoughts, feelings, and behaviors, and less negative thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. So the anger is going down, and the idea of compassion and love are going up. And you can actually take that little test and gauge how you start with a person and how you're improving, which can be encouraging to keep on the pathway.
Right, and scientifically, we've seen studies, and secular studies
Many
that show
studies.
That people benefit by forgiveness.
That's right. One journalist just a couple of days ago said, well, how many of these interventions have you actually done? And so I had to look it up on my curriculum vita, and it came up with about 32.
Right.
And we deal with incest survivors, men hurt by the abortion decision of a partner.
Right.
We have done maximum security corrections people.
Wow. Okay.
And they have had deep injustices against them, and they end up reducing from clinical levels of anger, anxiety, and depression to normal levels when they forgive people, and we've done a lot.
Well, forgive me, we're out of time. Another book in the works?
I hope so.
Okay.
We'll pray about it.
Okay, very good. I won't forgive you if you don't come back. Dr. Robert Enright, Forgiveness as Unity with Christ, A Journey for Healing Resentment in Relationships. And again, it's proudly published by EWTN Publishing, so check it out. And you can find it on our EWTN Religious Catalog. I'm Doug Keck. This has been Bookmark. We'll see you next time. Thanks.